Okay, you have every reason in the world to be bitter. You do. If ever there was a time for bitterness, now is the time for bitterness. There is. Like, I'm just being honest with you here. So many of us have had disruptions in jobs. COVID-19 is surging again. The hospitals are starting to fill up. If you have any friends in the medical field, give them a call or send them an encouraging text. They need it now. They are exhausted and wiped out. We have these masks that we have to wear. And does anyone love wearing the masks? Yeah. Only when you're outside and it's cold. And the contrarian Matt back there also raised his hand. Go ahead and give a love on Facebook if you love wearing the mask. It's a pain. It's such a frustration. Everything is so frustrating right now. And then Thanksgiving apparently has been canceled, so we're not allowed to do that anymore. If you had a time to be bitter, now is the time. Some of you have lost your jobs. Some of you have had times where your jobs you haven't had a break for 8 months, and you're absolutely exhausted. There's others of you that have had nothing but breaks, and you're absolutely exhausted because you've been working your tail off. Some of you have had, you've been home all the time, and so you're bored out of your mind. And honestly, neither of those situations is good, overworked or underworked. So if ever there was a time for bitterness, and the political rancor of the last however long, and some of you have lost relationships over political disagreements. It's exhausting. If ever there was a time to be bitter, now is the time. Why should we worship God right now? In the midst of all of that, why should we praise Him while we are exhausted, while we are tired, while we really don't have an end date in sight to all of this? Why should we worship God right now? Ancient Israel had similar situations to us. We don't know the context of Psalm 95. They give us a few little hints here and there, but nothing major. They give us these little tidbits of information, but life was hard in the ancient world. It really was. There was no refrigeration, so everyone was a farmer, and you constantly faced the threat of starvation. You constantly faced the threat of a failed crop, so famine. You constantly had warring individuals trying to take over Israel, so war. When there was famine and or war, oftentimes that led to disease, pestilence, plague. Maybe not a pandemic, but an epidemic. So they had lives similar to our situation right now, and that was their everyday reality. And in that context, this is what the psalmist writes. Come, let us shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. Let us enter His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout triumphantly to Him in song. Right, so this is the opening of a worship service. They're coming to either the tabernacle or the temple, and he said, like we came to church today, and let's shout joyfully to the Lord, to Yahweh. Shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation, right? Our salvation can't be moved if it is found in the one true God. Let us enter into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout triumphantly to Him in song. So they told us to do that, so let's do it. Online, there we go, and in person, what are you thankful to God for? Even in the midst of all this, even in the midst of the bitterness, even in the midst of the exhaustion and the fatigue that we're all feeling, what are you thankful to God for? We'll start with in person first. And online, go ahead and write them. We'll read them out loud. That He's in control. Amen. That you still have a job. Amen. Healing. Awesome. Amen. Is there a testimony to go behind that? With that? A work in progress. Amen. What else are we thankful for? To God for? Sunshine every morning. Yeah, it has been unseasonably sunny. As I've looked at my pictures on this day previously, I'm like, wow, 6 inches of snow, 8 inches of snow. I don't have to shovel frost. What else? What else are you thankful to God for? Your wife. Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah. Amen. Being at church, being with a church family is good. Anything else? Your basement is dry. Praise God. If you've had a wet basement, you know how miserable that is. What do you guys, some of you guys online have to say? What are you guys thankful to God for? I'm not seeing any comments. We probably have a larger delay here. Let's see. Reed over on YouTube says, he says, I'm used to wearing masks for pollution in China, so it's not as big of a deal to me. Yeah, Reed used to live in China. I'm thankful to God for a local church I can go to in person. Amen. That is a good thing. And Facebook, here we go. Mary says, being near my family, even if we cannot see each other in person. Yeah, that's wonderful. And honestly, I'm thankful to God that I get to spend more time with my family. I know it's stressful. It can be stressful. Like, I'm the first person to say kids stress me out the wazoo, and they really do. The last 8 months there's been a nice thing too. And Chelsea actually can testify, because the kids are now in my office in the morning and I watch them and help them learn online, and then I take them over to Kristen for the afternoon and then come back here to work. And Chelsea can tell you, I'm like, you know, the sounds coming from my office. I'm not the most patient with them, but, you know, it has been a sweet, tender time in spite of all of it, and being able to spend time with each other. Let's see. Jane says, a wonderful church family. Thanks, Jane. We love you too. Kim says, health of family and friends, my home, and food on the table. Right? Like, that's wonderful. Larry says, thankful Christ is with us each day. Right? Yeah, what? I feel bad for people who don't know Christ. Like, what are you going to do? Like, you have no hope, especially in the midst of all this. Yeah, thanks, guys, for sharing all that. And I think that's all the comments I got right here. Feel free to move those in. So he says, the psalmist says, let's enter his presence with thanksgiving. Shout triumphantly to his song. Why should we worship God right now? Well, he gives us a little bit of an answer here. Verse 3, for the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. The depths of the earth are in his hand, and the mountain peaks are his. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. So he says, Yahweh is a great God, a great king above all gods. And so he's acknowledging, the psalmist is acknowledging, there's other spiritual, supernatural forces out there, but they're not God, right? They're lesser supernatural things. You know, don't worship in his context Dagon or Asherah or Baal. Don't. It's not where. Yeah, there might be some sort of demonic spiritual force behind those things. They can't save you. They can't really help you. Our God is the one true king. He is the king above all. He is the supreme spiritual force in all of creation. He says, the depths of the earth are in his hand. Look how many times he mentions hands. And the mountain peaks are his. And the sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Now, what's interesting here is the psalmist knows the Genesis story, that how did God create the universe? How did he create all things? By the sound of his voice. He said, let there be light. And there was light. Right? And he spoke it into being. And so the psalmist, it's weird that he's using the hands illustration, but I think what he's doing is he's trying to communicate some sort of intimacy. We also know that God is spirit, right? And until God was incarnate in Jesus, he didn't have hands. He's the spirit. But he's using imagery here to communicate deep intimacy with hands. And he's like, look, he created the mountains with his hands. He created the earth and the water with his hands. You're almost getting a picture of someone, a master sculptor, creating things with their hands. And he keeps mentioning hands throughout this psalm, because I think that he's trying to give us this imagery of closeness, that God has created things. I have this rock that my kids made me. It says, my dad rocks. Obviously, from the handwriting, they had a little bit of help, but they made it, right? They made it for me. My dad rocks. And I keep this in my office. Why do I keep this in my office? Yeah, it's a paperweight, right? I got other paper. There's cooler paperweights out there, Mike. Why do I keep this in my office? Because my kids made it for me, and it reminds me of them, right? right? It's not the greatest paperweight in the world. It's, you know, like, it's not like, everyone's like, ooh, this is a cool piece. Where did you get that? Well, let me tell you about the time I went on a safari in Africa. And, right, no, I went to a village. There's no story behind it. It's my kids made it, and every time I look at it, reminds me of them. And I'm filled with warm fuzzies, unless they were just giving me a hard time, and then I'm like, turn that rock over. Right, but no, I get, oh, they love me. Oh, they made this for me. It gives me warm fuzzies. It reminds me of them. That's the image that the psalmist is giving us. You look out and you see the tree. God made that, right? You go out for a hike in the woods and you see the beauty of creation. You go, oh, wow, this reminds me of God. You're walking around. And a morning like this is great because the sun is shining and the air is crisp and that smell of crisp air. Like, there's nothing that beats that smell of crisp air. I know there's a little bit of dread that comes with it because snow is close to fall. Sorry to use that word in church. But that crisp smell is like, God did this. God made this. And there is a beauty. There is a reminder that God did all of this. That's what the psalmist is saying. You go for a walk. And you see the beauty of the mountainside. You see the beauty of the blue sky. And you go, wow, God made this. He made it. And you're reminded of them, and you're filled with warm fuzzies. You're filled with warm fuzzies. But that's not the only reason, not just because God's creator. Why should we worship him right now? Why should we worship him right now? Verse 6, he says, come, let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep under his care. Now, if you see, your translations will have different things. I very rarely will criticize a translation because most translations are phenomenal. This one I'm going to criticize a little bit. You might have a footnote there on that last line, or if you have a different translation, it says something different. This is what it literally says in the Hebrew. It says, for we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hands. It's his hands again. Right, don't steal that imagery from me, translator. His hands again, and I know that's a weird image. What does it mean to be the sheep of his hands? And it does mean the sheep under his care. But I want to have those hands in there. And again, so that the same God who created all things, right? And again, we know he did it by his voice. But the imagery the psalmist wants us to have is God is just like, oh, there's Mount Rushmore. Well, you know, not Mount Rushmore. There's Mount Everest. Here's Mount Rushmore that you guys can work on later. Here's Mount Everest. Here's the Mariner, the Atlantic Ocean and all of its trenches. And he's building these things. And now he says, not only that, it is the God who can create the whole world, has a whole world in his hands. His hands are not just like bulldozers. He has small, he also has delicate hands like a surgeon, like a caring mother, like a shepherd who can take care of the sheep. You don't have a bulldozer take care of sheep. That would not be a good combination. But God has hands like a bulldozer and hands like a shepherd, like a surgeon, like a mother who cares for her children. The intimacy that the psalmist is trying to communicate here is incredible. In fact, it brought to mind this. There is an innate intimacy with hands. And the author Jim Butcher, who writes popular level fantasy novels, he wrote this. He has a series called The Dresden Files, and I don't remember what book number this is. It's called Skin Game. He wrote this about hands. And I think this communicates the intimacy of hands in 21st century America that the psalmist is saying. This is what he wrote. There's power in the touch of another person's hand. We acknowledge it in little ways, all the time. There's a reason human beings shake hands, hold hands, slap hands, bump hands. It comes from our very earliest memories, when we all come into the world blinded by light and color, deafened by riotous sound, flailing in a suddenly cavernous space without any way of orienting ourselves, shuddering with cold, emptied with hunger, and justifiably frightened and confused. And what changes that first horror, that original state of terror? The touch of another person's hands. hands that wrap us in warmth, that hold us close, hands that guide us to shelter, to comfort, to food, hands that hold and touch and reassure us through our very first crisis and guide us into our very first shelter from pain. The first thing we ever learn is that the touch of someone else's hands can ease pain and make things better. That is power. That's power so fundamental that most people never even realize it exists. That is the same kind of intimacy that God our Father has for his followers. Hands. We are the sheep of his hands. We are the sheep under his care. Why should we worship God right now? Even with all the bitterness, even with all the difficulty, why should we do it? This is why he tells us in the next section here. All of a sudden, the tone of the psalm shifts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was disgusted with that generation. I said, they are a people whose heart go astray. They do not know my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. And that's the end of the psalm. He's telling the story of the wilderness. Remember, God had led ancient Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and then he brought them to the corner of the Red Sea, and the army of Pharaoh, the strongest army in the world, coming with their war chariots, which were like tanks or predator drones today. They're coming at them from one way. The Red Sea, the impassable Red Sea is at their back, and they're like, oh, God brought us out here to have us killed. And God said, no. And he told Moses to part the Red Sea. Moses parts the Red Sea. They pass over on dry land and then whoomp, drown Pharaoh's armies. It's amazing. And then as he's walking them through the wilderness towards the promised land, they began grumbling against God. And in this particular case, the psalmist is saying they begin accusing God of bringing them out there just to kill them. Really? He parted the Red Sea. He parted the Red Sea for you. You saw him do that. You see his presence in the pillar of smoke by day and the pillar of fire by night. Oh, he brought us out here just to kill us. Then why? Like, I could have left you in Egypt if I didn't care about you. Well, you're not giving us water. You're not giving us the kind of food that we want. Oh, we don't like you. We don't trust you. We don't care. And finally, God says, okay, fine. You are going to wander aimlessly for 40 years until every last one of this generation is dead. I will let your children enter into my rest. You will never have a place to call home. You will never have peace. You will never know what tomorrow will bring. Your children will, but not you. They had grown utterly bitter and distant from God, which is ironic because he's right there. You could see his visible presence. And because they had chosen bitterness over trust, they chose their own bitterness over God, God said, no, you will never enter into my rest. You won't have my peace. You will not have my comfort. You will wander aimlessly. Why should we worship God right now? Even with all the frustration, even with all of the bitterness, even all the exhaustion that we're feeling, and believe me, we're all exhausted. Why should we follow God right now? Why should we worship God right now? We should worship God right now. Because if we allow ourselves to fall into bitterness, we will never experience God's rest. If we allow ourselves to become bitter, we will never experience God's rest. If we choose right now to say, I'm going to be distant from God and I don't want to have anything to do with him, which is very easy to do right now. I keep seeing it online and all over. The ratings for shows and especially sports that people used to love to watch, they are in the toilet. Why are they in the toilet, right? We're at home and we're watching. We don't have anything else to do. Why don't we just watch sports? Well, I don't know. Some people do, but most people aren't. You know why? I think it's because we're nationally depressed. And when you're depressed, you don't enjoy the things you used to enjoy. And so all the things we used to like to do, we're not doing them anymore. Even though we have the time, we don't have the energy because we're all depressed. I think the same thing's happening with church. It is a lot of work. Let's be honest. It's a lot of work to come to church when there isn't a pandemic, right? It is. Even if you're by yourself, but you wake up and it's like, oh, you're never more tired than Sunday morning. It is never easier to sleep in than Sunday morning. It's true. It is absolutely true. I think that's spiritual warfare. But beyond that, now in a pandemic, oh, what a pain it is. It's so much work to get up and actually come to church. It's so much work to actually go online and worship online. Those of you guys who've done worshiping online, it's hard, isn't it? It's weird. It's awkward. It's strange. All right, now worship this song with us. And you're like, all right. It's hard to worship, sing out loud to a computer screen. Patty doesn't think so. I do. I think it's awkward and weird. It's a lot of work. It's hard work to worship. And yet the psalmist says, don't become bitter like that generation did. Don't become distant from God. Instead, choose to worship God, and then you will enter into his rest. It doesn't say your whole situation changes, but there's a confidence that comes in rest. Okay, I belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to me. You will never find rest in politics, even if your person wins. You will never find rest in entertainment. You will never find rest in finances. You will never find rest in a relationship with another human being. You will never find rest in sleep. You are not going to find rest in your work. You're not going to find rest at home watching TV. You will only find rest in God. Your only hope in all of this is rest that is found in Christ Jesus and no other name. That is the only one that you can find rest in. That is the only one who can comfort you in the middle of this garbage situation we find ourselves in. He is the only one who can give you confidence in tomorrow in the midst of this misery. It is only through him that we can find rest. We all know bitter people, right? We all know very bitter people. Here's the thing with bitterness. I was realizing that this week. There is absolutely nothing you can do to help bitter people. Nothing. You can't. It's utterly impossible. A bitter person comes over and they're like, I am so angry. Why are you angry? No one ever makes me dinner. Right? So you're like, okay, I'll make you dinner, right? So you make them this nice 5-course gourmet meal. You spend a couple $100 on it, give it to them, and they eat it, of course. And are they no longer bitter? Nope. They're just as bitter as they were before, right? Now they got something else to be bitter about. And not just them, I know for myself, and I'd guess most of you guys do too, when you are bitter about something, there is nothing that anyone can do. You say that, well, if just my wife would make me a sandwich once in a while, right? Then I wouldn't be so bitter, right? And then she makes you the sandwich, and you're like, yeah, she's just doing that so I don't leave her because I'm so amazing. That's how bitterness works. That's how bitterness works. There's nothing external that anyone can do to save you from bitterness. You have to choose to stop being bitter. We have to choose in the midst of all of this not to become bitter, not to become distant from God. We have to instead choose to worship God. As the psalmist says, come, worship. Worship him with thanksgiving. Come, let us shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. Let us enter his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout triumphantly to him in song. We have to choose to do that. Choose to do the hard work of worship. And it's counterintuitive, I know, because it feels like one more thing, but it's not one more thing. It's actually one less thing. It is the avenue which God says, I will give you rest and comfort in the midst of all of this. I will give you peace that passes understanding. I will give you comfort, not because of the situation, but in spite of the situation. It comes from the Spirit of God. Why should we worship God right now? Why should you worship God right now? In the misery, in the middle of this garbage situation, you should worship God right now. Because if you hold on to bitterness, you will not have God's rest. You won't. You'll never experience it. The beauty of the season that we're going into right now is we have tons of opportunity to culturally worship God out loud while we're walking down the street, while we're in line, right? Christmas music. It's amazing. Not all of it. Jingle bells does not count as worshiping God. Frosty the Snowman, those are fun. I'm not against them. We can sing them. That's good. But there's a plethora of worship songs embedded in the Christmas music. And so I know we're like 4 days early, but guess what? If you're here and you got a burning heart and you have a hard time worshiping God on your own, it doesn't only have to be through song, but I think song is one of the easiest ways to get into a worshipful spirit to God. If it's awkward, if it's weird, if it's hard, start playing it early. Do it today. No, like not too many people are going to give you a hard time for today. It's like 4 days, right? I mean, don't post that you're doing it online because the internet horde will come and like consume you alive. How dare you? We haven't celebrated Thanksgiving yet. But what an awesome opportunity. We get to experience God's rest even in the midst of the pandemic, even in the midst of all the politicking, even in the midst of all the misinformation, because we get to worship God. And when we worship Him, we experience His rest. If you are exhausted, worship God. Let's pray. Father, we are the sheep of your hands. I pray right now that you cover us, that you help us to tangibly feel your loving arms wrapped around us. Help us to experience your love and your peace and your grace and your rest. Not rest the way we get it from the world, but rest that only comes from your Spirit. Through the name of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. May we put our trust in him. May we worship him and experience your rest, even in the midst of all this chaos. I know it's hard. I know we're exhausted. I know we're tired. Father, you said in your word, Jesus said, come to me all who are weary and I will give you rest. We come to you right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.